Well, good morning and welcome on this Sunday morning. God has chosen to grant us some liquid sunshine out there, and so we're grateful that you dodged the raindrops on your way in this morning. We've got a full and exciting morning this morning, and so we welcome you today. And those of you joining us online, thank you for your time with us this morning. Hope that our hearts will be encouraged in what the Lord has for us today. Due to the fact that we've got several things happening here, we're going to kind of move things along this morning. But I do want to remind you about the fact that today is observing the communion and the Lord's table. And so I hope that on your way in, you picked up one of these little instruments here of indulgence, I guess you could say, allowing us to partake in the table. And if you didn't pick one up, feel free to go ahead and grab one while we get started here this morning. A couple things to just remind you of. Next Sunday, we're excited to have the Allens with us. Ron and Zena are going to be here and sharing their ministry. And so looking forward to hearing from them and being reminded. For some of you, it may be a brand new experience, having never really heard about their ministry. So looking forward to sharing that with you. And so that'll be next Sunday. Now today, we have a couple of events. One is going to be a baptismal, and that's going to be happening right at the beginning of the next hour. If you are able to stay and observe that together, feel free to do so. And as we will do that sort of right at the very beginning of our time together at the beginning of this next hour. We also are going to be observing the table, as I said, and then also we have at least 9 people that are looking to join, and we are excited to welcome them as members to Grace Baptist Church, and so Kelly will be sharing their names in just a minute. Make sure that you're aware of all the other events that are taking place. There are several studies and groups that have started up, and that is laid out there for you in the coming up. I love seeing that expanding and growing, and hopefully we can continue to see ministry outreach abound. As we get into our week here, I just have a couple of additional prayer requests that I'd like for you to add to your list here. As if you take a moment, pull that out in the bulletin there and take a pen in hand. There are several that we have listed there. Some new names, some names that are ongoing, and I don't want to diminish those that are ongoing. Those are week to week. We try to keep this weekly updated, so that informs you that with them being here, this is an ongoing request. These are things that are happening in their lives, and so I hope that you'll keep that in your hearts and minds. Tomorrow morning, one that is there, just continue to pray for the Coy family. I mentioned last week the premature birth of their granddaughter, and she did indeed, even that evening, Sunday night, she did pass away. And so the funeral for her is tomorrow, and the graveside. And so if you would, just continue to pray for Jennifer especially, and just pray for the family there. A couple of others that I'd like for us to add to the list. Caitlin Pollack, many of you saw her update. But just in case you didn't, she was diagnosed with malaria again and is battling through that, has taken some meds that have seemingly been helping her, and so I'm very encouraged by that. But just continue to pray for her and her recovering of health. Also pray for Robert and Maura Malone, and Kelly will be mentioning them in just a minute as well, but they've been coming, good friends with Mike and Cindy Reese, and been coming for several months now. But Robert had to take Maura to the hospital this morning, and she was diagnosed with a severe case of pneumonia. She tested for COVID. No COVID was found, but just continue to pray for them. And then also Pat Howell. He has a sister that is really struggling with COVID. It seems to be truly life-threatening, and so I wish you would pray for Pat, pray for his sister, and just remember them through this time this morning. I'm going to ask Kelly to come, and he's going to explain about those that are being baptized, as well as also those who are looking to join. There is a list in the bulletin, so you can pull that out as he talks through that.
Good morning, church. As Pastor Adam said, we have 3 that will be coming for baptism this morning. That will be at the beginning of the second service at 10:45. Diana Bolin will be baptized. We voted back in March, the end of March, to affirm her membership pending baptism, so we'll take care of that this morning. Lily Gilmore, daughter of Stephen Ashley Gilmore, will be baptized, as well as Heidi Loveridge, Neil and Brianne's daughter. So that'll be the beginning of the second service. In your bulletin, we're doing something new this time around. You have a new member candidate listing with an edited version. These are all edited, edited version of their testimonies. So we're gonna. These folks have gone through the process as laid out in our bylaws. They've attended the membership class, given clear word of testimony of their faith in Christ and desire membership with us. Carol Dean Caldwell, George Irvin, June Love, Adam already mentioned Robert and Maura Malone, Wayne and Sylvia Shales. Okay, I knew I would get one name wrong. And then Sam and Bethany Schwery, desire membership. And they have been trying for a long time to join our church through some different things that were going on. So let me ask you this. All in favor, Grace Baptist, of receiving these nine candidates for membership in our church, would you say aye?
Aye.
Any opposed? Okay. So we'll also vote second service, and they will be, those that are here will be lined up in front of us. Why don't you stand with me? Let's read our verse for this morning, and then we will open with the word of prayer. So our passage this morning comes from 2 Corinthians 12, 9, and 10. Would you read with me? And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray, church. Father, thank you for the reminder and the surety of this verse. Thank you that you meet with us in a unique, special way as we walk through difficulties and challenges. And Lord, there's not a person in this building this morning that doesn't need to be reminded of and assured of the certainty of your sufficiency. What's over our heads is under your feet. Lord, we certainly pray that you will make that sufficiency real to our sister Caitlin Pollock working through malaria there in Africa, for Robert and Maura and Maura's diagnosis with walking pneumonia, but just a night in the ER and just got home this morning about 4:30. So we lift them up to you. We pray for her recovery. For the funeral for the Coy's granddaughter, for Pat Howe's sister. Lord Jesus, we pray that you will be everything that's needed in the moment, that you will meet them in the moment, that you'll minister your word and your truth to not only these individuals, but the families that are represented. And God, we pray that we will feast as we praise you this morning, as your word is opened, as we take this time of communion together. Lord, would you speak to our hearts and minister to us for your glory, for our joy, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Kelly. It is good to be with you this morning. As I was planning and rehearsing some of the music, I'm just reminded that Scripture tells us that Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. In this song, the lyrics say he's saving and helping, keeping, loving. He is with us to the end. So let's sing about that this morning as we rejoice in the power and forgiveness and mercy that we find in Christ, our great Savior.
Satisfy every longing for
just want to stop and say thank you for what you've done for us in our lives, specifically in salvation. We thank you for the cross, but we thank you for the resurrection and the hope that we have in you. Thank you that we can live for you, and that at the end, Lord, we can say that you're worth it all. We know you are. So we thank you for the promise of eternity with you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Good singing. You may be seated this morning. Take with me your Bibles and go to a little book by the name of Philemon here this morning, if you would. The book of Philemon. It's after Titus and right before Hebrews. And if you happen to blink while you're turning the pages, you might miss it. But at the same time, it's a book that is filled with a challenge to us that I think that we need to see and to think about today as we come here this morning into a time of observing a table, a pool, and thinking about the step of faith and how we are to conduct our life. And Philemon here, this one chapter, little letter, a very personal letter, and we're going to read it together as you read it quietly to yourself with me as I read it aloud. And coming now to verse 1, he says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to this church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. And therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. And I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you and the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. And having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow worker. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This little one-chapter book is, in my estimation, the true study of living what you preach. And to give to this thought, and there are so many other things that we could talk about in this little book, as I've studied through this, I've been thinking about this book, there are several little nuances and challenges that you find that's laced through this book. But I'd like to this morning kind of give it sort of a big overview of an idea of what I would call the model of discipleship. And thinking about how Paul writes here to this man Philemon, it's written to Philemon, to the church in your house. The singular use of the word your house there indicates that this is most likely Philemon's house church. And there are some things that we'll talk about a little bit later on in relation to some of these other characters that are found here. So if I were to give you an outline, this is what it would look like of this little book of Philemon. I would break it up in this way. Verses 1 through 3 would be sort of that prelude, his little bit of an introduction there, his coming together and bringing his heart to and reminder of his greetings and so forth. And then verses 4 through 7, he praises Philemon. There is a real earnest connection. He appreciates this man of God, this true fellow laborer, this beloved brother in the faith. And then you come to verses 8 through 11. There is the introduction in verse 8 of this plea that he has on the behalf of Onesimus. And then verses 12 through 16, there is the presentation. He presents Onesimus back to Philemon as no longer just a slave, but now as a brother, one who is not just a brother in the flesh, but also in the spirit. And then there is the verses 17 through 20, a pledge. And then if you were to finish the rest of the book, 21 through 25, I didn't have a P to go with that, so a postlude, I guess we'll call it that way. All right, it's his departure as he wraps up the book, the promise to come. And it doesn't take long in reading to realize that someone, though, has done something wrong. I like how Richard Mellick wrote in his commentary. He said it this way. He says, this letter stands as a model for approaching social concerns which grow out of the transformed life of a Christian. He goes on to add to his thoughts on this. He says, in this passage, Paul sowed the seeds of social reform based on unalterable truths, which, when understood correctly, truly transform society. There are principles that Paul lays out here. There are things that he just simply says sort of as a reaction to life itself that do in many ways indicate how we handle the transformation of our society, the altercations of our society, how we deal with the world around us, and how does a believer stand inside of this world when we're dealing with a desire to see change come about. What is interesting about this book is the challenge of what bitterness can do. So many times we want to be bitter, we want justice, we want the affront removed, and we desperately want someone to stand up for us. And at the heart, though, is not an evil removed in this passage. It is not an unjust act unpunished or a failure that is overlooked. At the heart of this book is transformation. At the heart of this is the power of forgiveness when properly understood. At the heart is humility, considering where we all stand in the eyes of a holy and a just God. And this is what Philemon's book does, is it brings us into conflict with our viewpoint and God's viewpoint. The social ilks and the transforming power of the redemptive nature of God's plan. And historically, most of the scholars around the writing of Philemon would associate this house church as being located in Colossae. If you were to take time, and I'll put them up on the screen here, but Colossians chapter 4, in chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, he writes this. He says, for I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. And by the way, he's talking about Tychicus and other servants there. But then he goes into verse 9, and with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. And then you go to verse 17, and Paul writes there in Colossians, and he says, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. What's interesting about this little book of Philemon is the possibility that this book was sent along with, potentially sent with, the letter that was written to Colossae, written to these Colossian believers. Philemon is the first one to be addressed, but then you come to Apphia, and tradition has it that this is the wife of Philemon, and if so, the significance of the story is that as the wife of Philemon, the owner of this of these collection of servants, it was her responsibility for the day-to-day management and the duties of those that were serving in their house. Then you come to Archippus here back in the book of Philemon. And as you saw there in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17, his name comes up, and where it indicates then that he was either a pastor, or perhaps he's a missionary. But perhaps he's even the very pastor of this church, this house church in Philemon's home. Churches in houses was very common until 200 AD when buildings were finally built. And then you have one more character that's mentioned, and that is this character by the name of Onesimus. And he's identified as a slave. And he seems to be at the heart of this letter's intent. Paul, the prisoner, states that Onesimus has been changed from a slave to a beloved brother, both in the flesh and in the Lord, as he says there in verse 16. Regarding Onesimus, Paul asks Philemon to welcome him. And that idea of welcoming here is to meaning to accept him. Bring him back with acceptance because of what has happened in his life. So the problem is that many times where our mind goes is we want to know what were the circumstances. What is it that made Onesimus have to flee? Why was he separated? What was it about the circumstance that caused this divide and this division? What is it? Well, we don't really know those things. But whatever the circumstances were, Paul is asking something very abnormal. Something out of the norm for Philemon to do, and he's begging this from him. But how is that possible? Because Paul is basing his request on the character of Philemon, but not upon a human trait. Philemon was still tempted to be angry. Philemon was even tempted to sell off Onesimus or just outright get rid of him. There had been some type of damage. But if you read again in verse 11, this one who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. Paul twists the change of the status from useless in Philemon's view to now declaring Onesimus to be useful, not just to Paul, but also to Philemon. Interesting word that Paul uses here, the word that is used for useful. It has its origin in the same two words where we get the gospel, the good news, or to be serviceable, to be good. And it's intimately tied with the idea of kindness. Onesimus is the evidence of the gospel. He is now useful. Philemon, what was once a contradiction to what you would find in your circumstances, something that you would want to have removed, something that you would want to punish, something that you would want to enact justice upon, something that was once considered to be a cast-off is now useful for you. And it's because of the gospel. Philemon is now asked to be a model disciple. Did you notice there's two words that are in this chapter as well? Faith and love. Remember our discussion of that last time? It's easy to claim to follow Christ when no hard circumstances arise. And it's easy to say you love someone when there are no conflicts. But what if something goes wrong or someone does wrong in your little sphere of life? And so Paul puts a real test before Philemon and Apphia and Archippus in front of this little church body. And this is Philemon's problem. Philemon, you have a slave. And you have circumstances that are connected with his existence in your life. His very name causes an emotional response. His very presence causes an emotional and perhaps even a desire to get a physical response. Roman society was filled with a heavy emphasis upon the slave trade. There are some conservative estimates of the population. For every citizen, there were 3 slaves, and some others believe for every citizen, there were 5 slaves. There was a movement once inside of the Roman Senate to identify all the slaves with a special emblem, a special garb, something on their demeanor. And when they began to really consider the meaning of that, they became fearful because they would fear that the slaves would realize how much more they outnumbered the citizens of that country. Over and over again in the New Testament, you find a response to how the church was to handle this part of their life, this expression of life. And here now comes an opportunity for Philemon. This is your problem, Philemon. You're going to have to learn how to deal with it. How will the church respond? Remember what he says there in Colossians. This is where he is going to be a message bearer from me to you to talk about how things are going back here in my world. How will the church then respond to this one that they know has caused an affront to Philemon? How will Apphia? How will Archippus? But more importantly, how will Philemon respond? What is Paul counting on in this passage? Go to verse 6, and he says in verse 6 here, "And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake." The fellowship of your faith is the idea of communication, of sharing. See, Paul is counting on Philemon's communication, his distribution, this fellowship of faith. The act of trust toward God, and especially toward the revelation of God that's revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. The fellowship is an idea of sharing in the experience of that faith. Paul refers to fellowship quite often in his books, but I like how James Dunn in his commentary, he emphasized it this way. He says, the thought is of the act or subjective experience of sharing rather than of a condition or action created by the term qualified. Now, what does that mean? Well, he goes on to talk about it in this way, Dunn does in his commentary. It's the act of sharing in the Lord's Supper, not the congregation in which the Lord's Supper is celebrated. So it's not so much that you and I came in here into this room and we're going to take this cup, we're going to open it up, and we're here and we're all just kind of doing the same thing. It's not that we just happen to share a location, share a space, share in the sense of, okay, well, whether this is a communal cup or anything like that. No, no, no. It's more about the sense of the experience of sharing in this moment. It is tied to the idea of taking part in the collection. When we bring our tithes and our offerings and we distribute those into these places, we deposit them. It is less about the experience of sharing that in the sense of our generosity or just that the fact that somebody provided a place for us to put it, and so that is something that we do. It is more about connecting with the heart of the Spirit that drives me, that I am understanding, I am fellowshipping in the sense of cooperating and tying together my heart of desire with the action done, and that is something that I fellowship in. It is not just simply the fellowship and sharing the same Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, but it's making sure that that Spirit of Christ leads us to propagate, to push, promote, to make widely known the gospel of Christ's suffering. And so it is less about going on a mission trip and truly being able to take what God has given to me in His presence and in His person and sharing Christ with others who are around the world. It is less about the event and more about the participation. And so Paul says here in verse 6, Philemon, I need you to do more than say you have faith. I need it to be more than just simply you connecting the sense of what you possess because of Christ, but make sure that you understand that that possession causes your life to see others differently, that it is in this fellowship of the faith, this sharing of your faith, That's what I'm counting in. This shared experience of faith, that it would then become something. And what would it be? Well, he goes on to say that it would be effective. That this would become effective. It's a word for energy. That it would become energized. This faith is the driving power, the force which energizes life and worship. But what is that faith energy founded in? It's found in knowledge. And what is that knowledge? It's not just any kind of knowledge. It's the knowledge of all that is good because of Christ working in you. We have only good in us because of Christ, and that is our fellowship, or it should be. We find that this fellowship that we have, this connection, this sharing of Christ, what he has given to us, what he has contributed in our life, what he has now given to us, we then share that with others. It energizes us. It motivates us because of what we know we have gained because of what Christ has done for us. So that is our experience of sharing and fellowshipping in this faith that we claim to have. So Philemon, what I'm about to ask of you will be so much easier to understand because you understand mercy and you understand grace and you understand love because that's what you have received from Christ. And in that fellowship with Christ, I'm asking you to take that and fellowship that faith, share that faith with Onesimus. So faith, and then he says in verse 7, love. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. You have sacrificed so much to care for others in your world. And it has brought such unbelievable joy and comfort. Can you love Onesimus? Philemon, your love brings me only joy and comfort. Why? Because lives are refreshed by your love for them. So this is the test. Who you love. Our lives are refreshed by your love for them. And by this, the world will know whose disciple you truly are. A model of discipleship. So husbands, your wife is refreshed by your love as you love her. Wives, your husband is refreshed as you love him as Christ has loved you. And then you extrapolate that to your co-workers. But what about your enemies? What about the Onesimuses of your life? Philemon, brother, I'm about to put this reputation of yours to the test. Verse 17. If you then regard me as a partner, and what's interesting is that word partner is very much tied to the idea of what we fellowship in. Accept him as you would me. Can you show that same kind of love to this one who has been useless and now who is your brother? It is Christ and his life, his word, his sacrifice, his forgiveness, his ability to take all that stands against us and God and wash it away, who gives us new life, a new hope, a new peace, a new sense of purpose. And did I say hope? Yes, because really you find the bedrock of hope there in verse 8. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, it's a sense of this is my confidence, this is my hope, this is what I'm counting on. This is not an idle understanding. I believe in this. This is what I'm trusting in. And he kind of brings it up again in verse 22. At the same time, prepare me because I have a hope that I'm going to be with you because of your prayers. And your prayers are not going to be hindered, Philemon, because you're going to do something that's right on behalf of your brother. There's an anticipation, there's a confidence, there is something that God is going to do. There's a working that will be established for something beyond the here and the now. This is an eternal ambition. Philemon, I have great confidence that you're going to see the difference. So when the faith you hold changes someone, can you love them? Isn't that what we always hope for? I believe in Christ, and I believe in the power of God to transform a life. And boy, howdy, look at this person whose life has been radically changed. Wow, that's great. Boy, that's a person I can really come alongside and I can love. But what about the person that never changes? Could your faith still allow you to love that person? Did Christ only love you when you finally accepted his love for you? Or has God always shown you, has God always shown me mercy? I, Paul, the insignificant one, the one that Christ humbled, now a prisoner, I am loving a slave. I need you to set him free. I need you to set him free from the bondage that he has had because his soul has already been set free because of the fellowship of our faith that we have in Christ. Can you set him free from the bond of indebtedness to you? You see, discipleship isn't about looking good. It is about having what is good in your life. Discipleship isn't about doing good to gain favor with God or even others. It's about the love that Christ had for us and letting that shine through us to those who don't deserve it and usually don't want it. And we can only pray that one day we'll receive it. Because it is only Christ that can change us. It is only Christ who can challenge us. It calls us to follow after Christ. And so faith, energized by the good that Christ has done in us, and thus because he first loved us, we can then turn around and love others. Most importantly, we love him. I love verses 20 and 21 as he closes this book. And he says, yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Can you say that as a disciple of Jesus Christ, that could be asked of you? That when people come into your world, what they gain is a refreshment, an encouragement, that they are built up in Christ because of their time spent with you. But then I love verse 21 where he says here again, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. Philemon, I have great confidence that you're going to go even above and beyond what I'm asking of you to do. Why is that? Because I know your faith. Sacrifice through love because we have faith in a God who is willing to sacrifice more than we could even comprehend, to give us life, to show us love, and that we have a grounded hope that we will be with him forever. Let me ask you, are you a model disciple of Jesus Christ? Philemon had a challenge in front of him. So who is your Onesimus? Who is your greatest challenge to love because of the faith that God has given to you? And out of the fellowship of that faith, you are able to model joy, love. Who is it? And in that conflict, can you say that you are truly a comfort and that you are one who gives great confidence and encouragement, that you are a benefit to others? By this will all men know whose disciple we truly are, when we have love one for another. We're getting ready to observe this table, this symbol, this token. Greater love hath no man than this, than one is willing to lay down his life for a friend. and you are my friends. Philemon, your faith is tied to a sacrifice. It's tied to a cross. His love for you. So when you get ready in just a little bit to pull this back and to partake, and we all enjoy and participate in what Christ has given to us, how has that faith changed you? And how does it test you and challenge you to deal with others who don't necessarily share that same faith, aren't behaving the way that Christ would want them to behave? How is it that you are modeling discipleship? How are you encouraging others inside of the fellowship of what you call your faith in Christ? Father, I pray as we make ready in just a minute to observe this table, that, Lord, you would call us to discipleship, that you would call us to be followers of Jesus Christ. That, Lord, you would do a work in us that is transforming by its very nature, that is truly conforming us less and less to this world's image and more to the image of Christ. And Lord, as we make ready to partake in this moment of remembrance, Father, I pray that you would direct our attention to what we share in the faith, the grace and the mercy and the love of a Savior, so that when other people need those same attributes given to them from our hearts, Lord, are we ready disciples to do that? Are we in a place where we have been so transformed by your renewing, by your transforming power, that we can model that same quality? Lord, what a world it would be and the difference that it would make if instead of us looking to satisfy our own designs, Lord, that we would satisfy your designs for our world. May justice be something that is in your hands and less in ours. May we truly love people that are not very lovable because you sure did for us. May we be true disciples of Christ. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In just a minute, we're going to be partaking. There are some men back there in the back that have these. If you were not able to grab one on your way in, they can make those available. Let's stand together, and Fred is going to lead us in a song here as we transition in this time here towards the table. But may God encourage our hearts to seek him, to think about what we share as a result of what Christ has done. Let's sing this together.
I come to the cross seeking mercy and grace. I come to the cross where you died in my place. Out of my weakness and into your strength, Jesus, I come to the cross. I come and grace. I come to the cross where you died in my place. Out of my weakness and into your strength, humbly I come to the cross.
Maybe see.
I'd like for us to go to Luke's gospel, if you would, as a way of reminding us of this event, this time, Luke chapter 22. And finding here in verse 14, when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He says in verse 16, for I say to you, I shall never again eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup, and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And then verse 19 is where the significant elements begin to become laced in amongst the retelling, the reshaping, the redefining, really, if anything, the clarifying of the story. Redemptive value is found here in what I'm about to share with you. And he says, and when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took a cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. As you take that top layer of cellophane off of there and reveal that little wafer there underneath, again, it's less about the significance of the actual element itself. This is that sense of sharing. It's not that this is what I am sharing in. There is nothing about this little wafer. It has nothing to it. There's no mystical, magical, spiritual properties imbibed into it. So what am I about to do? I'm about to understand what I am sharing in. I am sharing in the sacrifice, the suffering of my Savior. That I get to share in something that he completed, that he did. And I gain all of the benefits of that without ever having to hang on a cross. Without ever having to die for my sin. I share in his suffering for me. This is not about self-abuse. This is not about me in some way depriving myself. It is really more tied to the sense of that when I take this into my body, I am attaching to it a subjective part, a part that nobody in the room can see but you and God. It is only between you and him. And yes, we're here and we're doing this together as commanded by the church, but do you share in what Christ has done? Has there been a time when by faith you trusted in what Jesus Christ only could do for you? And in that moment, understanding what he accomplished. Sharing in faith, believing. This is my body. It's broken for you. And as often as you eat it, do it in remembrance of him. Eat you all of it.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride.
It says then that he took a cup. It's not the same cup that was mentioned in verse 12. This is a different one. And he says he took this cup, and after he'd eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is a new covenant, a new agreement in my blood. The understanding of life in the blood, the power of Christ to take our death, give his life for us. As you open that cup up there carefully, not to pour it into, make a mess there on yourself, but as we take these instruments of opportunity, it's something then that we're reminded, there's a liquid here, there is something that has the color, the significance of it is symbolic. Again, it's for us to remember. We're joining with him and remembering that Christ did not just simply die a death, he died a death in sacrifice. This is something that required a blood sacrifice, it was a brutal sacrifice. Life for life is significant in the sense of what it took for there to be a true sense of connecting us in our humanity, the forgiveness that was required, and it being a perfect sacrifice for us. What an opportunity for us to be reminded on every occasion that we do this, the links through which Christ went to give to us his love, to show us his love. And we simply trust in what his love provides. Forgiveness, restoration, redemption, eternal life. In him we have hope. This is my blood. Drink ye all of it.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray as we make ready to depart, and Lord, we get ready to leave and we go into our life. What are we really living? Are we living out as models, demonstrations, symbols, tokens, depictions? Are we image bearers of you in the world in which we live? And are we really living if we're not living with eternity in mind? Are we living if we are not able to handle the Onesimuses of our life? Are we grounded in faith? Are we living in the virtues of your gospel and the truth that it gives to us, that we might be transformed, that we might be a people that are telling others of the usefulness their life will have because of the effectiveness of the gospel? Lord, are we truly being the people that are surrendered and dedicated to this principle of faith and love and hope? Help us, Lord, in this week that we might truly remember what you have given to us in the person of Christ and be ready to go live that out in the world that you've given to us. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you would please be so kind as to take this cup with you, throw it away on your way out. But may the Lord bless you and keep you, make you have a great week. You're dismissed.